If you'll turn to your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 9, we're looking at who this child is, this son giving. Isaiah is this great Messiah prophecy. I won't read the whole thing, but just to remind you, we see him in this passage of Scripture as the light of the world. He comes into the darkness. The darkness doesn't overcome him. And matter of fact, it's the light that overcomes. And so he removes gloom. He removes anguish. He removes contempt from our lives. He makes our way glorious, or his way glorious in our lives. His presence gives increase, which increases gladness. His presence brings peace. His presence brings freedom from the power of sin. This is the Messiah's work. This is God's work. And what he says in verse 6, he says, this child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And that's what we looked at last week. Wonderful Counselor. This God, this Jesus, will counsel you unto life, while the enemy and the world and culture will counsel you unto death. That the standard of our lives, the standards of our the way we think, the way we believe, the way we speak, the way we act is found through Christ in the Word of God. That's our standard. Culture's not our standard. The world is not our standard. Something that we think in our heart might be good, that might be really, really bad. It's not our standard. It's why we talk about the Word of God. It's why we talk about Scripture and being men and women and sons and daughters and children of the Word, not of culture. Culture will kill you. Culture will destroy you. And it's really important that as we looked at Wonderful Counselor last week, that this God who becomes man will counsel us unto life. Notice the second. His name will be called Mighty God. Mighty God. Now this is what got him killed. Making himself out to be God, which I don't understand, because the Scriptures, the Hebrew Scripture says this, that the Son given, the Son born into this life will be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God. Now why would he be called Mighty God if he's not Mighty God? Why would the Scripture say that? And this is not some illusion, this is not some metaphor, this is the truth. He's God. And no other religion and no other faith teaches this. That he's God. Mighty God. I don't know if anybody could ever explain it except what Scripture says. And when I look at Scripture, I see Jesus declaring it, okay? He declared that he was God. In John chapter 8, verses 56 through 59, a wonderful passage of Scripture of people who seemingly believed in him, but he called them out and said, you don't believe. You're not really believers. Matter of fact, your father's not God, but your father's the devil. And so in verse 56, and you can see it on the screen, it says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. And he went out of the temple. Listen to this. He's in the temple in Jerusalem on the mount. And he is saying to them, before Abraham was, I am. This is part of the sacred name of God. You remember when Moses saw him at the burning bush and he said, who do I say sends me? And you say, tell him I am, then I am sent you. I have no beginning, I have no end, I just am. The word Yahweh, I am. Name for it, I am. The eternal one. The one who has no end and no beginning. Don't try to figure it out because you can't. This is why we walk by faith. Faith in the wonderful counselor and faith in mighty God. Jesus proclaimed it. And they wanted to kill him in John 8. And they would finally kill him. The end of John, or the end of the Gospels. So he self-proclaimed God. His disciples acknowledged it. In John chapter 20, verses 28, do you remember the story? It's the day of resurrection, and Jesus appears to some of the disciples in the upper room and have an experience with him, and Thomas is not there. And Thomas says, I will not believe. I won't believe your word. I won't believe it until I see him and I put my hand in his hands, in the holes in his hand, and my hand in the side. And then a few days later, I don't know, a week later, I don't know, they're back up there and Thomas is with them and Jesus appears to them. And it's a great little story because he calls Thomas out. And you know what Thomas says? He answered and he said to him, my Lord and my God. Do you think if Jesus is a man of integrity, of character, more than just a good prophet, that if he was just a good prophet, don't you think he would correct him? Don't you call me God. I'm not God. I'm not your Lord. God is your God. God is your Lord. No, he doesn't say that. He welcomes it. Thomas answers, my Lord, Yahweh, Adonai, King, my King, and my God. Disciples acknowledged it. He didn't say anything. He didn't refute it. He didn't do any of that. He just let them believe it. Why? Because it's true. Mighty God. He will be called Mighty God. So Jesus proclaimed it, and then the disciples acknowledged it. And the question we want to ask is how did God become flesh? How did that happen? Well, I want you to turn to John chapter 1. And by the way, we've quoted a lot of John just now because John is written in such a way to proclaim that Jesus is God. Matthew proclaims that he's king, right? Mark, he's the servant. Luke, he is man. Okay? John, he is God. So you have a lot of references in John and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John to the divinity of Jesus. Now John chapter 1. In the beginning, verse 1, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. What is he saying here? He said, listen, the Word is God. The thing that speaks, the God that speaks, he's God. And what did he do? He spoke things into existence, and he says that. He says, all things came into being, all of creation. Go back to the first time the scripture says in the beginning. It's Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This doesn't come into existence when Jesus is born. They are God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit for all eternity. Amen. For all eternity. In him was life, and he was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We go back to our text in Isaiah chapter 6. No more gloom, no more darkness. Why? Because the light appears. The light appears, and the darkness does not overcome it. Then we go to John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh. He became a baby, grew through childhood and teenage years, was a young adult approaching midlife when they killed him. 30 years old, beginning his ministry, and 36 months later, dies on a wooden cross for you and me. God in the flesh. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace, full of truth. God becomes man in the usual way. Not an unusual way, a usual way. Comes out of a womb to be born as a baby, by which we celebrate that birth. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, another prophecy of Jesus, is that the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. How does Jesus become flesh? Or how does God become flesh? Turn to Luke chapter 1, and we'll stay with this passage for the rest of the hour. Isaiah 7, the virgin is going to bear a son, okay? Now notice the story. In the sixth month, that's the sixth month after the first word to Zacharias and Elizabeth about this promise that they would have a child in their old age, okay? Another impossibility. Past menopause, past childbearing age. A childless couple who prayed for a son most of their married life. Okay. But no son was given until they were aged. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the seed of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now let me just talk a little bit about this for just a moment. Who is Mary? And from all accounts, the Bible says, first of all, she is engaged, or she's betrothed, and she's from a city called Nazareth. And if you knew anything about the context and the history of the geographical setup of the area, you would know that Nazareth was a very insignificant place on the map. A matter of fact, in John chapter 1, verse 45, the Bible says that one of the future disciples said, "We have found him who Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see. Can anything good come out of this backwater town?" A lowly place, Nazareth. Out of the way kind of place. Not many popular people come up. There's nobody popular from the Old Testament that grew up or lived in Nazareth. Very seemingly insignificant place. And a young virgin, right? I mean, gosh, young virgin, probably 17, 18, 19 years old, not married yet, but betrothed. Seemingly insignificant young woman from a seemingly insignificant place that God is going to use in a very mighty way. A very mighty way. Married to a tradesman named Joseph, a tradesman, not a ruler, not a vocational minister, not a priest like Zacharias, just two seemingly insignificant people. Salt of the earth kind of people, but people that you'd look at and say, could God use them? You know, I know that when I look at Scripture and I look at the Word, it just seems like the pattern is God taking seemingly insignificant people and places and things and using them for the glory of God. Right? So one of the purposes of today is that you leave here never thinking that you're too insignificant for God to use in a mighty way. Because if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit of God, you have gifts of the Spirit to be used for the glory of God. Some of you have service gifts, some of you have speaking gifts. And what's so wonderful is that God comes, he saves us, he sends the Spirit in us to do what? To transform us and to join us to him For the next 2,000 years, at least now, right, 2,025 years, right, to see his work on earth done, to give you purpose, to give you meaning, to give you life, to not only change your character into the character of Christ, to not only deliver you from the strongholds of the enemy in sin, but to take you, wash you, cleanse you, and use you, put you on your platform for the glory of God. And he takes it. He does. He uses seemingly the insignificant people, places, and things to do the significant work of the kingdom. Why do I know that? Because none of us are righteous. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that we were all enemies to him. We were doing our own thing. It's the whole point of salvation is that you have to need it, right? And we need it because we're coming to this world sinful, with propensities to selfishness and lust and greed. From heaven's perspective, from earth's perspective, seemingly insignificant people. Why would God want to use me? Why would God want to take me out of, like a David, out of the sheepfolds and rise him up? It's the shepherd warrior king of Israel. God does this. And he does that through the whole scripture. I mean, think about Moses, banished from Egypt with a life of privilege to a life of obscurity. 40 years in the wilderness, that barren wilderness. A goat herder with a rod. And the angel comes to him and says, I'm sending you to set my people free. And what does Moses say? Not me, Lord, not me. I'm a stutterer. I got an impediment. No, it's you. Oh, no, it's not me. It can't be me. No, it's you. Oh, please get my brother Aaron. He can speak so great, sing like an angel. I mean, he's your guy. He seems to be the one that's most significant in the family, right? Not me. But God says, no, it is you. It is you. I think about dust that comes, that becomes man. From one rib comes a woman. I mean, come on, gang. Think about that. I think about something, a rib, right? That seems kind of insignificant. How many do we have? I don't know how many we have, but I'm just telling you. I mean, it's just insignificant to me, seemingly. That just seems like an impossibility, but he takes a rib and he makes a beautiful woman. And it's all through biblical history. The rod of Moses, God brings down Pharaoh and all of Egypt. With the jawbone of a donkey, Samson brings down the Philistines. With a sling and a stone, David kills Goliath. Mustard seed, faith moves mountains. One grain of wheat produces millions of wheats of grain for all time. The spark that ignites a forest fire, the rudder that guides great ships, the tongue that brings down the mighty and lifts up the lowly. And Mary, unassuming woman of God, from an insignificant place to be used of God. Don't ever, ever say that you're just too insignificant. Because God wants to use you. God wants to use you. God wants to use our church. God wants to use your calling. God wants to use you for his glory and honor. Will you position yourself to be used of God? You say, how do I do that? And I just want to tell you, when I look at Mary, she's got, this Bible talks about this woman, this young woman of character. Notice what he says in verse 28. He comes into this place in Nazareth to this unassuming young woman, and he says, greetings, or hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. There's something deep about these words, folks, about what he says to her. In other words, when he comes in, when this angel comes on in, he tells her, look, he's just telling her, hey, the word really means be cheerful. Hey, be calmly well off. Be well. You're well right now. You're highly favored. That is full of grace. That's what the word means. It means to be richly blessed. You're a blessing. You have wisdom. You have love. You have faith. You are full of God's grace. God's amazing grace. the grace that saves, the grace that empowers, the grace that will instruct you to deny ungodliness and worldly desire. You are full of that. Me? Full of that? Yes, full of grace. Full of grace. Pleased by God. And then he says, the Lord is with you. This is a woman with God's presence, and people see it, and people know it. They know the presence of God is on her. They see it, they understand it, and this angel is just declaring something that I believe people already see. She's favored, she's full of grace, and the Lord is with her. Now, I'm going to bring it to you right now, okay? Are you in Christ Jesus, and is Jesus in you? Man, that's a weak amen. Okay. Is Christ in you, and are you in him?
Amen.
Okay, amen. Then you be well off, because you're favored of God with the grace of God to teach you, instruct you, and empower you. And guess what? If that amen, if you really believe it, I'm telling you, and God's really done it, the Lord is with you. Amen. Third person of the Trinity. Holy Spirit living in you right now, right here. You know, we often talk about seeing the scriptures say, be filled with the Spirit. And we do, because when you're filled with the Spirit of God will be released from your life because you cannot contain it. It'll come out of your mouth. It'll come out of your hands. It'll come out of your feet. You'll see things like you've never seen before. You'll see through the eyes of Jesus, through the eyes of God. You'll see through him. The critical spirit will leave because you'll see something great just like God saw in you. You'll be forgiving like him. That's what being full of grace is. You believe something about God in your own life, and if you believe it in your life, you'll believe it for the other. Look, she's a woman of faith. She's a woman of faith. I believe this is why God chose her from the foundation of the world. Now watch this. God chose her for him to come in the flesh and let her be his mother for 33 years. Wow. Wow. I'm gonna say it again. Wow. But 2025 years later, whenever this happened to you, when the Spirit of God came into you, he entrusted you. The Bible says the Spirit was created for you to live in you. And I want to ask the question, because it's a real important question, how thankful and grateful and aware of that are you, that the Spirit of God, the presence of God lives in you? The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they'll call him what? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And this is the greatest promise of the Christian life, that God is with you right now. And he's with you forever. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. He always sustains you. The Bible says that even in your old age, when you don't even thinking about it, well, maybe you can't even think about it, but he's sustaining you. This is our great God, mighty God, who became flesh. This child who's called mighty God. And here is this woman that has been, that is just this woman of faith. And how do we know that she's a woman of faith? Look at verse 29. But she was very perplexed at this statement, and she kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You have found grace with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob," watch, "forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" You know, I know it can be really dangerous to read scripture through the lines, you know, in between the lines. But I can just imagine this woman of integrity saying, I'm a virgin, and I'm going to stay a virgin until the consummation of my marriage. She's already betrothed. She's already made the commitment. They've already said the vows. They're just waiting for a time when Joseph will come get her, and they'll have the wedding feast, which is about 7 days. And then they'll consummate it. It's already legal. It's a legal covenant has already been made between them two. And she's saying, look, maybe she's got several months before he comes for her. I don't know. He says, look, how are you going to do this? Now, I want to say this because it's really important to say it, because this is a statement of faith. This is not a statement of doubt. Zacharias had a statement of doubt. What are you talking about? I'm an old man. What are you talking about? Answering my prayer. We stopped praying for that long time ago. No, your wife's going to have a baby in her old age. Wait a minute. I'm just an old man. And the Bible says he declared that with unbelief. Mary declared hers with faith. It's like, oh, how are you going to do that? Right? How are you going to do it? And you know what the angel does? The angel says, okay, well, I'm going to tell you how you're going to do it. I'm telling you right now that the Most High is going to come upon you. It's going to come upon you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age. And she who is called barren is now in her sixth month, Mary, sixth month. And then he says this, for nothing will be impossible with God. 15 years ago, you know, he preached something over and over, and finally looked at the word after the third year. Do you know what the word nothing really is? It's a combination of three words. In the Greek language, there's two words for the word word. One is logos. In the beginning was the logos. The logos was with God, and the logos was God. And then there's a word called rhema. The angel says to her, literally, please get this. It's really important that not any word, not any rhema, will be impossible for God. Not any promise, not anything he says he'll do in your life will be impossible. I mean, we have Abraham to see that. Abraham and Sarah, right? 99 years old. He looks at his body as good as dead in the deadness of Sarah's womb. But yet to the word, to the promises of God, he says he does not waver in unbelief, but grows strong in faith, truly believing that what God has promised, he can do and will do. Not any rhema, not anything that God says that you think is impossible, that you think is unreasonable, that you think could never ever happen, will be impossible with God. I think this is very, very important. Matter of fact, what I love about the New American Standard, on the side it tells you this is what it literally says. No word, no rhema will be impossible with God. What is the rhema? I can read the logos from cover to cover 15 times and never get an application, never get a word. So I could read the logos and never comes to life. It comes to life when I get a word. A word, watch this, to believe, a word to obey, right? A word of conviction, you know, coming out of the logos. Not out of your heart, out of the logos. Yeah, it comes to your heart, comes to your mind, but it's the promises of God, and it's really, really important, because the logos, the word, all that God says is so valuable, because that's the word we saw last week in the beginning of the sermon where David says that the word of God is perfect. It restores the soul, it rejoices the heart, it enlightens the eyes, makes wise the simple. It's better than gold, and it's sweeter than honey. It's the word. Peter will say like this, and this is the rhema that has been preached to you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the rhema of God. Man shall not live on bread alone, but every rhema that comes out of the mouth of God. There's something specific that's very important about that word and the application of it. And she believes it. She's going to believe it. Oh, you mean to tell me that everything you say is impossible, even though it looks impossible? Do you know what she says? She says, okay, I believe it. Not with fanfare, not with flair, but with just the simple trust in this great God. Notice what it says, and Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to you according to your rhema. And the angel departed from her, and at this time she arose, she went into her to hurry into the country of this in the country to the city of from this country to the city of Judah, and they in she entered the house of Zacharias and to greet Elizabeth, and Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, and the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now watch, this is what God reveals to Elizabeth. She doesn't know what's going on. This is just a kind of a week old, W-E-E-K, old baby in the womb. In a 6 month old baby in the womb. And the 6 month is leaping for joy. I mean, he's the messenger of the Lord. He's ready to go. He's got 3 more months before he's born. And then 30 years before he starts proclaiming it. And at 6 months in the womb, he's already leaping. Even John says, as an adult, when he's about 30 years old, he says, this joy has been made full of mine. His purpose, to be the messenger of God. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord, that baby that's just a week old in your womb, is my Lord? And behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is the one who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Folks, all this is happening in the moment. Mary doesn't even have a chance to tell her the story. But yet somehow she knows, maybe from their own experience, when they got their word and Zacharias was mute for 9 months, that she got a word too. Matter of fact, it's the 6th month for Elizabeth and the old priest is still mute. I can't imagine a preacher being mute for 9 months. I mean, I got hoarse once for 3 days, and I thought I was going to die. No, she believed. 2,000 years later, you've heard the gospel, an impossible word, that God has come to save you. And when God birthed within you a faith to believe that word, you believed the impossible word of God. That what you could not do for yourself, God did by coming in the flesh and living a perfect life for 33 years. Oh, by the way, only God could be perfect in his flesh. Is that right? 33 years. That's why he's God. He's God. He could not be the perfect sacrifice without being God. Mighty God became flesh for you and me so that 2,000 years later he could come and speak into your impossibilities. The things that seem so impossible, so far off. Sarah talked about hope today. And our hope is different, folks. It's an anticipation of God fulfilling the word of God that he has spoken to us in his life, in our lives. Just as God, Jesus comes a promising, just as the angel comes a promising, just as God comes a promising, he's still promising you. And the question is, will you believe the impossible words of God? And I'm only saying they're impossible because they're impossible to human effort. Because no word, not any word, will be impossible with God. So we come again to position ourselves to be used of God by doing one thing, and that's believing him. Just believing him. Even when it just seems dead, even when it seems no, it's like the dead bones at Easter, right? Can these bones live? And I just want to finish with this. God has promised you phenomenal promises. And apart from God, they're impossible. But faith, oh, to believe. My God has promised to save you, deliver you, justify you, and glorify you. He's promised to send the Holy Spirit to you. He's promised to teach you all things, show you the way you're supposed to go, gird you with strength, give you good gifts. He's promised to forgive you and remember your sins no more, to wash you with the word. He's promised to sanctify you in the truth, give you peace, conform you into the image of Jesus, equip you, empower you, and welcome and love you. He's promised to adopt you, empower you. He's come to welcome and never forsake you. He comes to complete you, to make you joyful and full of peace. He's come to bless you. He's come to take away your sins. He's come to crush the head of the enemy. He's come to remove your guilt, your shame, and raise you up on the last day. He's promised to purify you, not give anything that you cannot handle. He's promised to set you free, give you victory over sin, provide every single need. He comes to protect you from the evil one. He promises to give you confidence in the day of judgment. He promises to comfort you, to heal you, to open your blinded eyes, to save your whole household. He comes to be with you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He comes to call you his child. He promises to establish you, to anoint you, to confirm you, to perform his work until the day of Jesus. He promises to keep you from falling, to be your God, to honor your obedience, to let you find him, to answer your prayer. He promises to give to you sufficient grace, give everything you need to live a godly life. He comes to rebuke the devourer. He comes to fill you with his spirit so that you can walk by his spirit, avoiding life-devastating decisions, embracing life-giving decisions where his fruit just pours out of you. He's come into your life to be with you forever. And he's gone to prepare a place for you in heaven so that he comes to receive you so that you can be with him forever. Promises of God are all yes in him. And from this part, this position, sometimes they just seem so impossible, but not any word that God has spoken over you through Scripture and through the Word will be impossible with God. All right, that's all I got. Let's pray. All right, okay. Father God, I thank you so much. I pray for our body today. I pray for, thank you for our friends that are here today. I ask for those that are watching today, maybe listening, at a future day, would you birth within us, men, women, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, a faith to believe that not any word will be impossible with you, that what you promise, you deliver. I pray that you'd birth within these precious brethren, sisters of mine, a faith to confront what seems so impossible in their life today. I pray that they would just right now, in the name of Jesus, just place it before you. And Father, would you birth within them a faith to believe, even if it just seems so impossible, to come fulfill your word in their life right now, right here. Oh God, bless us with faith to believe what's impossible with man, that no word that he promises is always possible. Matter of fact, it's done. And I pray for that kind of faith today In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.